I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the fourth chapter of Luke. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you'd stand in respect to the Word of God as we read just a few verses here. Luke chapter 4, verse number 1. The Bible tells us, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And so he then, in the next few verses, endures the second two temptations. But let's skip down now to verse number 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about." Father, we're grateful for your word. As we look into it this morning, we ask that you would bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We've been looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. We saw, first of all, the indwelling presence that every believer in Christ enjoys. The Holy Spirit doing things and ministering to us as he lives within us, as our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We saw last time that filling of the Spirit, which is not receiving any more of the Holy Spirit than we previously had. We have as much of the Holy Spirit as we'll ever receive at the moment of salvation. At the moment of salvation, God gives us in his entirety the Holy Spirit of God. And so the filling of the Holy Spirit is actually the yielding of the believer, so that the believer is now offering himself as a living sacrifice to the Lord. On a progress along, as I mentioned as we began this series, that oftentimes we as believers think the filling of the Holy Spirit is as far as we can go with the Holy Spirit of God. But I think the example that Jesus sets for us here would tell us that there are further steps, at least two further steps in our relationship with God that go beyond the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so as we are introduced here in verse number 1 to Jesus, after his baptism, being filled with the Holy Spirit, we're told that the first thing that happens after Jesus was filled with the Spirit is that Jesus then was led by the Spirit. Now, I believe these are two different things and two different levels. It's one thing to yield, but it's another thing then to follow and obey. Now, if we yield without following and obeying, we're really not yielding, are we? But the old story goes about yielding on the outside, but not on the inside. And oftentimes, that's the life that believers live. We're happy to say that we're yielded to God. We're willing to bow our head and say, God, I am yours. Do whatever you want with me. And then God comes and taps us on the shoulder and says, now here's what I want you to do. And all of a sudden, we throw up our hand and we say, no, I'll do anything except that. You see, we need to learn not just to be filled with the Spirit, but be led by the Spirit. Now, why do so many Christians have difficulty being led of the Spirit? Well, I have three suggestions on that. First of all, when God leads us by His Holy Spirit, He doesn't do it with neon lights and big banners across the sky, does He? God leads us in different ways, but He doesn't lead us through neon lights. And so therefore, because we're looking for these great signs from God that this is what I want you to do, this is the decision I want you to make, this is the way I want you to turn, we're looking for those big signs, and God doesn't give them. And so we, in frustration, throw up our hands and we say, I just can't do it. It's too hard. I'm willing to do whatever God wants me to do. I'm willing to yield myself and be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But I just have difficulty determining God's will. And so the first reason so many Christians aren't led of the Spirit is that God doesn't communicate with neon lights. A second suggestion as to why they don't is they want the entire pathway lit up. They want the entire pathway lit up. Now, I haven't flown on an airplane a whole lot, but I was kind of glad that when I did, that when we came into land, that whole runway was in lights. And so even though you were circling around, you could still see where you would wind up landing. I'm glad the pilot had that help. It'd be nice if the Christian life was that way, wouldn't it? But God doesn't do that for us. When I surrendered to be a pastor, I never dreamt that it would lead me to Ohio. I was happy in Michigan. Everybody rooted for either the Wolverines or the Spartans. I didn't know anyone who rooted for the Buckeyes. It was a big game. It was our biggest rivalry, but I didn't know anyone personally that rooted for the Buckeyes. I didn't. But God led me here. You know, when I've always been a sports nut, and Amy never was, but I'd drug her and the kids when they're little across the state of Michigan over to watch a Detroit Tigers game a few times a year. And they'd all be snoozing on the way home. And I'd be looking through the radio stations when you used to have to dial and said, just hit the button, it'll scan them for you. Listening or trying to find some Christian radio. And I remember the dearth that was in the city of Detroit and the things that were on the radio. The worst one was a fellow that just constantly repeated the same thing. He said, send me your money and I'll pray for you. And then he'd say, send me your money and I'll pray for you. And then he said, send me your money and I'll pray for you. And then it would, every once in a while, they'd put in a place to send the money. And then he'd go back, send me your money and I'll pray for you. That's all it was, honestly. And I remember hearing that and thinking, man, this city needs a gospel preacher. And I remember saying, but not me. I don't ever want to come to Detroit to pastor a church. Well, you all know where my first church was. It was on the north side of Detroit. You know, I didn't know that going into this thing. I'm kind of glad I didn't know, because I kind of like where God has put me and how God has led me. But God doesn't light up the pathway for us when we yield to Him. You see, being filled with the Spirit where we yield to Him is a little bit different than coming to the place where we are then being led by the Spirit of God. You see, God wants to take that yieldedness and do something with it. We can't be filled with the Spirit fully or as God intends it unless we're busy doing something for God that He has led us to do. Maybe He's led you to teach a Sunday school class, or I noticed in the bulletin that we need helpers in the children's church program. You don't know what's going to happen when you go down there on Sunday morning. You may show up that Sunday and there may be 52 kids here and you're wondering, how in the world am I ever going to make this thing work? And you may get down there and they may be climbing across the I-beams down across the basement. And you scratch your hand saying, what did I get myself into? But you see, that doesn't matter if you're led of the Spirit. If you're led of the Spirit, you say, well, praise God, this is what He wants me to do, and I'm the person for the hour, and God has a message for these little kids through me. And even though they may not respond the way I want them to, and even though they may never sit completely still, this is the message God has for them, and He's called me to do it. And so we deliver the message and trust God with the results. You see, it's one thing to be led or filled with the Spirit. It's another thing to be led of the Spirit. And God wants us to be able to say, Lord, here am I, send me. Just as Isaiah did. And I've called your attention so many times to that passage of Scripture that Isaiah didn't know what he was getting himself into. He was filled with the Spirit. He yielded. But then he began to ask, what does it all involve? And I have to imagine poor Isaiah when he heard that he was going to preach and not be listened to, that he would be scoffed and scorned, that Isaiah began to have second thoughts. And so he asked God the question, well, how long? I imagine he was hoping to hear, well, a few days or maybe a week or two. And then I'll let you go and do something else where you get a big name and your name up in lights. But God didn't give him that answer, did he? God just said, it'll be the rest of your life, Isaiah, but this is what I want you to do. Now, Isaiah was at a crossroads. He was yielded to the Spirit, but the question is, would he be led of the Spirit? And praise God, he chose to be led of the Spirit and had a wonderful ministry that lasted for decades there in the nation of Israel. But he didn't have his pathway lit up at the beginning. God didn't tell him what would happen at the end of his ministry and all the way through when he yielded at the beginning. We have to get to the place where we're willing to say, God, I will do whatever it is you want me to do. And then when he leads you to do that, you just go. One step at a time. When you put your step of faith out, with no idea where that second step's going to be, when you put that step out, he'll show you then the second step. And you take the second step, not knowing where that third step's going to land because you can't see it. But then when you take the step, you find it sure and steadfast. You see, God will never fail us. He'll never forsake us. And so we can walk by faith. That's what walking by faith is. Too often we think walking by faith is having all the loose ends connected before I start the journey. Now, how would you like to take a trip? How many of you could get in your car in the parking lot and drive to Yellowstone National Park? Yeah, I was saying, are you pointing at Kemp? I was saying, if anybody could, he could do it. But most of us normal people can't do that. But what if God tapped you on the shoulder and said, all right, I want you to leave church, I want you to get in your car, and I want you to drive to Yellowstone Park. What's the first thing you're going to do? You're going to pull out your Garmin. You're going to then try to find an address and hope your Garmin has that as a point of interest. You're going to want to know where you can stay at a motel. You're going to know where you can eat. You're going to want to make sure you have enough money in your pocket or in the bank or on a credit card. You're going to want to make sure all those loose ends are connected. But that's not walking by faith. That's walking by sight. Sometimes God says, if you're yielded to him, he says, all right, go that way. You say, well, where am I going? God says, I'll tell you when you get there. You say, well, how am I going to get there? You say, God will say, just walk. I'll show you as you get to each crossroad which way to turn. You see, that's what Abraham did when he left Ur of the Chaldees. That's what Philip did when he left a thriving, booming church, and God said, go down on that highway towards Egypt. He didn't know what he was going to find there. He didn't even know what he was doing there. All he knew was God said, go, and he was filled with the Spirit. He yielded himself, and because the Spirit led him that way, thus he went. And the gospel wound up in Africa through the Ethiopian eunuch because Philip was led of the Spirit. You see, it's one thing to be filled with the Spirit. It's a second thing to be led of the Spirit. Some people aren't led of the Spirit simply because God doesn't use neon lights or neon signs to show us the way. Secondly, because he doesn't light up the entire pathway. And sometimes, thirdly, we're not led of the Spirit because we expect God to overlook failure, to follow his will. You see, we think God's going to lead us when all along the way, we're getting involved in sin and things we ought not to, and we're neglecting his general will for every Christian. God's going to lead us, and he's going to faithfully lead us very clearly if we're walking in fellowship with him. Now, that doesn't mean the absence of sin, because we know we're never going to arrive there, but it means consistent confession. It's a Christian discipline that is so much neglected today. And it's so much neglected today because we live in a very familiar society. We don't have royalty in our culture anymore, and so we lose the awe of God because we don't have any earthly examples. Our president has very little respect from just about any venue anymore today. You see, we've lost that awe that is necessary to, in human relationships in order to understand a relationship with God. But God is still holy, and God is still creator, God is still sustainer, and we've got to learn that we need to bow before him, and that God requires us to live in such a way as it pleases him. Too often we think that God will wink at this little thing. I know God doesn't like it, but it's not really that big a deal, and other people are doing worse, and so we go on in our sin, and we don't recognize how it offends a holy God, and so we fail to confess the sin as we go along. And as our culture degrades and as Christianity tries to live and as we try to live as the scriptures say, there becomes such a chasm between the two lifestyles and the two characters and the two natures between them and us. That we look at them and we say, man, we're so much better. I'm doing really, really well. And we forget who we're to compare ourselves with. If you're comparing yourself with your neighbor, shame on you. you probably look pretty good. Who are we supposed to compare ourselves with? According to Romans 3:23. I say it often enough, you ought to know the answer. Man has sinned and come, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, we need to get back to comparing ourselves with Him. Before we decide how well we've been walking the Christian life, walking the Christian walk, we've sinned before a holy God. How can we expect God then to lead us along the way of usefulness for Him when we're a dirty vessel? I think it was Friday when we sat down to eat. Abby took a drink of her cup and her face all scrunched up and says, "Ew, this cup hasn't been washed well," or "this cup is dirty." I don't remember exactly what she said. What do you think she did with the cup? You think she said, "Oh well," and kept drinking from it? A dirty vessel. You're not going to use a dirty vessel. I remember the fellow who led me to the Lord, my spiritual dad. His name is Wes Rowe. He's a pastor up in Ann Arbor, Michigan, of all places. But he grew up in southeastern Ohio, out in the hills and in the poor areas of Ohio. And his dad was a preacher, and he told the story that one time he was out on visitation with his dad, and the family invited him in and gave him something to eat. And here he describes eating this with a spoon, and as he's pulling the spoon out of his mouth, he's feeling all the stuff that's stuck on there from it not having been washed. Now, his dad had really put the fear of God in him. He kept eating with it. He said, "We weren't allowed to not eat with that because we didn't want to offend them." But you don't use a dirty vessel. How can we expect God to use a dirty vessel? Now, God can, and God sometimes does, but if we want to be filled with the Spirit and then led by the Spirit, God wants a clean vessel to use. Because being led of the Spirit involves usefulness. And so Christ was full of the Spirit, then was led by the Spirit where? Into the wilderness. Would that be your first choice? I mean, let's think this thing through. Would that be your first choice to go in a very barren land where there's no water, where there's no or very little vegetation, very little wildlife? Now, Jesus, being God, knew what to expect when he arrived there. He knew there wasn't any Holiday Inn waiting for him in the wilderness. He knew that, poof, there wouldn't all of a sudden appear a house for him to stay in, a nice comfortable bed where he could stay out of the elements, a nice hot fire with something cooking on it, a pot of stew. He knew none of that was there for him. He knew that when he went in the wilderness, there wasn't going to be anything there except the devil coming to tempt him. But nevertheless, he had yielded to the Spirit, and now he was willing to be led of the Spirit, and that's where the Spirit bade him go. Not the most desirable location, but he went. And as he went, he goes through some significant temptation. How many of you have ever, now this is a trick question, how many of you have ever been tempted by the devil? Okay, I figured you'd raise your hand, that's why I said it's a trick question. I haven't. I don't think any of us really have. We've been tempted by the devil's emissaries, by fallen angels, but we haven't been tempted by the devil. Now, they're good, and they're powerful. I should say they're good at what they do, aren't they? They're not good. They're evil. They're wicked. But Jesus was tempted by the devil himself. Temptation to such an extent that God, in the book of Hebrews, was able to say that he was in all points tempted, like as we are, of course, yet without sin. He went through some massive temptation here. The Bible tells us that the angels came and ministered to him after this to help him. Don't make any mistake. We read through this and we see Jesus battling the devil and sending him away and victorious on every count, and he was victorious on every count, but that doesn't mean it was easy. You know, there's going to be a game the end of this November, I believe in Columbus this year. And Ohio State, you know, is going to be top-rated. They've got another knockout team. We don't have any idea what's going to happen in Michigan right now. There's even talk, they don't even know who the quarterback is. I don't know if you're aware of that. We had a pretty good one last year, but his job's not guaranteed. We don't know. But it doesn't matter, does it? Ohio State could be 11-0 at that point. Michigan could be 0-11. You think that's going to be an easy game? They are going to duke it out. And they're going to fight to the end, no matter what. That's what Jesus faced here. It wasn't easy. The intensity level was great. But he was successful. We go up against the emissaries of the devil, and we duke it out, and it's not going to be easy. But if we let God fight for us and through us, we can be successful. And then, after the temptation, that's why we skipped down a few verses. And did you notice the third relationship with the Spirit here in verse number 14? After the temptation, after having been filled with the Spirit, then being led of the Spirit, then Jesus, as he left that wilderness, having done battle with the devil, so much so, to such an intensity that he needed help of the angels, or at least received help of the angels. Then the Bible tells us, and only then did he return in the what of the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit. You see, being filled with the Spirit does not necessarily involve the power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit comes after being led of the Spirit and yielding to whatever it is God wants us to do, whether it be something favorable or pleasant or something very unpleasant like the wilderness temptation for Christ. But as we are obedient in all things and victorious and a clean vessel and fight with sin, then God says we'll be full of the power of the Spirit and walking in the power of the Spirit. And that's when God begins to work through us, is only when we have the power of God resting upon us in our lives. Have you ever experienced the power of God walking in the power of the Spirit? God says it's available for you. But you've got to yield and you've got to follow and be a clean vessel. We all want to see souls saved, be able to lead others to Christ. We all want to be effective teachers of the Word of God. It comes through the power of the Spirit. How about you this morning? Are you willing to say, Lord, that's what I want? I want to be said of me that I returned in the power of the Spirit. I hope you'll yield to Him and follow Him in order that that might be the case in your life. Father, we're grateful for Your Word, and Father, help us all to aspire to this great usefulness that You desire from us. Father, help us to turn our eyes away from the things of the world which distract us and help them to focus on the goal. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us the goal is none other than Jesus Christ, Your Son. And Father, as we see Him, we'll consider the things He endured to purchase our salvation. And Father, that'll encourage us to be willing to endure the things that You ask us to endure as we're led of Your Spirit. And Father, may Your power reside upon each one of us for usefulness for You. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.